All right. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you here. Our second and last Sunday being together in our United series, mostly because our North Campus is homeless, but also because it's great to get together and to be intentional with that as we do prepare to relaunch our North Campus, and also not just that campus, though, but really look to the next season of ministry that we're in. Last week, I talked with you, but it kind of gave some of the why behind the what about what our strategy is to have campuses, to plant churches, to be within 15 minutes of as many people as possible, knowing that just putting our missionary hat on, if we're going to reach the people of Knoxville and East Tennessee, the vast majority of people are not going to go more than 15 minutes to get to church. And so the reason we don't divide, but we multiply, is because we want to reach as many people as possible who are far from God so they will discover Jesus and how their one life can make a difference. And so as we do that, though, we want to be united as one church. We want to be united as one family. Yet we live in a culture, we live in a time where unity is hard. I think the experience that you and I have day in and day out is anything but united. We have a whole government shutdown because we live in a divided culture, right? I mean, you go to work with people, you live in neighborhoods with people, that division is the default. Division is what we would just naturally do. We get into our camps and we have different opinions, and if you don't have the same opinion as me, then I can't align with you. Yet what Jesus called us to, what he called his disciples to, was to be united on the main thing. Did you know that if you really look at the 12 disciples that Jesus called, the 12 guys that he spent the most time with, they would have been a wide political spectrum. There would have been those that would have been far right-leaning and those that would have been far left-leaning. The world at their time would have said, there's no way those guys can all work together on the mission. It'd be like trying to get Fox News or News Nation and CNN and MSNBC people together to do the same thing. We would look at that and go, that's impossible. You don't like each other. You believe exactly opposing viewpoints on things, yet those are the extremes that Jesus assembled, as if he wanted to illustrate to us there's something more. There's something greater that you can unite around, you can rally around. And so to help us understand today's bottom line idea that we're going to see, you already understand this, that when you focus on the main thing, whatever it is that you're doing, it's a lot easier to get unity. In fact, it's natural to have unity when you focus on the main thing. And focusing on that main thing allows you to have diversity on the things that don't matter. So I've joked with you before. Here's the example that my mind naturally goes to season of life is, If we as a family are going to go out to eat, and usually this happens mostly in the last minute, kind of spur of the moment, like the day has gotten away from us and it just would be easier to hop in the car and go eat somewhere, I can promise you there will not be unity in my family about where we should go, all right? I'm going to say, let me just run through Little Caesars and get a hot ready pizza. I just want to go home. I'm tired. It's the end of the day. My kids are going to want anything but the Little Caesars pizza. They're going to want probably Chick-fil-A, meal after meal after meal. My wife is going to want Thai food, okay? She's going to want pad Thai. She's going to want the extra peanuts on top. And none of us like that except maybe Charlotte. And so there is going to be no unity about where we should go to dinner. But the unity is going to come from the main thing, which is we're all hungry. We got to eat somewhere. So when mom and dad decide, here's where we're going, probably none of those places because we're just going to pick something that makes everybody unhappy, there will be unity around the main thing. We're hungry. We got to eat. At least we're getting some food. You're going to eat it and you're going to pretend to like it and you're going to shut your mouth, okay? That's what parents say and do. But we're going to allow diversity on the things that matter less. Maybe we'll go to Chick-fil-A tomorrow morning. Maybe we'll order mom some pad thai when we're watching football Saturday night and she can eat that when nobody else wants it. Maybe when it's a late night, I'll get the Little Caesars pizza and we'll just eat at home so we're not out too late. But we can have diversity on those things that don't matter because the unity is going to be what holds us together. We're hungry. We got to eat, right? This is what happens to you when you work on a team of people that are very diverse. They drive you crazy. You drive them crazy. You have different political viewpoints. You have different worldviews. You come from different parts of the country. But at the end of the day, your company has one mission, whatever it is. It's to sell more. It's to accomplish whatever the purpose is. And so you unite around the main thing, and those lesser things where you have diversity just don't matter as much. What I want to challenge you, what I want to challenge even myself, is let's make sure that is the mark of our church, because what I want to show you, it's actually what Jesus prayed for. And understanding the context of the disciples, that he would have had 12 guys from vast far, far different directions of life or origins of life. And yet he prayed for unity about the main thing. This was Jesus's hope for us. But over the centuries, the church has messed this up. We have allowed the lesser things to divide us. We've seen local churches, individual churches, let the lesser things tear them apart. Churches that don't see anybody baptized in an entire year because they're divided over what color the carpet is. They're divided over how we spend the money. They're divided over theological issues that maybe don't really matter in the grand scheme of things. And I want this to be a warning to our church as we prepare to launch into the next season of ministry, where we will be in two different campuses. I pray one day three or four campuses, sending out church plants. And when we do that, it's going to look different. We're going to be in different parts of the community. We're going to have different makeups, different demographics. Yet, Jesus prayed we would be united. And so here's what I want us to focus on today. And it's this. It's being united in the main thing that matters. Because when we're united in the main thing, that's what allows diversity in the lesser things. When I look back, this has been a mark of our church, by the way, from the very beginning. When I look back to how COVID seemed to change everything, even in the church world, it changed people's church habits. Before COVID, the average family that was committed to a church attended three times a week. After COVID, it's more like 1.5, I'm sorry, three times a month. And after COVID, it's more like about 1.5 times a month. The most committed person ever. So we may have around 400, 450 people on a given Sunday at our two campuses, yet there's 11 or 1,200 people that are regular at our church. The habits just changed. I'm not going to rail on that this morning. I'm just giving you some context. One of the things that affected our church and others like us more than others is we had a wide variety of political beliefs because we were focused on the main thing and it allowed more diversity on the lesser things. And so here's what happened in COVID. We made everybody mad. We opened too soon for those that were on one side of the spectrum. We didn't open fast enough for those on the other side of the spectrum. And because we were kind of right down the middle, we lost everybody on the extremes. I've seen that as I've traveled the country working with churches. Churches that were more monolithic, like everyone, they didn't have much diversity in the lesser things, and so everyone was on the same page. They didn't see nearly the impact that churches that have more diversity on the lesser things have. And so what we see is that there's a cost to this thing too. That if we're just about growing an organization, it would be better for us to all be the same. You have to be a certain political party to come to church here. You have to believe all the same things on the open-handed issues to come to church here. We don't want diversity on the lesser things. We could grow a big church real fast if we did that. But that would not be what the prayer of Jesus was. I don't believe that would be modeling what Jesus himself did. He didn't choose followers all from one stream of life. He chose them from a wide variety and a huge diversity and gave them the main thing to unite around. And so here's where we see that. I want you to open your Bibles to John chapter 17. And we're going to pick up, this is what's often called the high priestly prayer of Jesus. We're going to be in verse 20. We're picking up in the middle of it. And this is just so you know where this falls in the story. We're hearing the words of Jesus as he prays to the Father only hours before he would be arrested and then crucified. This is when he's praying to his Father. And right before where we pick up in verse 20, he has prayed specifically for his disciples, for his 12 guys, for those that maybe beyond the 12, those that had been following him in the next concentric ring, or the concentric circle of people who spent time with him and were going to be left behind. He was praying for them and for their mission. And then he gets to verse 20 and he prays for you. You may have never realized this. He prays for me. 2,000 years before we would ever sit here this morning, Jesus prays for each of us. Listen to how he says it as we pick this up. He says, my prayer is not for them alone. Okay, he's just been praying about his 12 disciples, and he says, my prayer, though, is not just for them. Listen to this. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. In other words, here's what Jesus shows us. He shows us the mission. He's just been praying for the mission. He's just been praying for what's going to happen after he dies, after he resurrects on Easter Sunday. And now he shows us what the whole point of this thing is, that people will believe in Jesus because of the disciples' message. It will ripple out from there. So he prays for them, and then he begins to pray for their disciples and their disciples. And those they would lead to Jesus, and those that they would lead to Jesus, until you get to 2,000 years later, halfway around the world, and here we sit, the products of Jesus's prayer. He was praying for you before you were even a twinkle in your mama's eye, before she was a twinkle in her mama's eye, and on down the list goes. He was praying for you. Those who would come to believe in Jesus because of the message of the disciples he just prayed for. This is the main thing, church. My question for you is this. Who will one day know Jesus because of you? When Jesus prayed for his disciples, he prayed for them so that other people would come to know to Jesus because of what the disciples did with the message. If Jesus was praying that for you, would you be answering that prayer? If Jesus said, I'm going to pray for the people of One Life Church that are at 2900 Knoxville Center Drive on Sunday, November 9th, but not just for them, I'm going to pray for those who will believe in the message because of them, would you be fulfilling that prayer? This is why we want to major on the things that matter most and not worry so much about the things that don't matter. This is why we are challenging you. Be at your campus at 9 a.m. next week, regardless of whether you're on a volunteer team yet or not, because we want you to be part of the answer to Jesus's prayer. We want you to play a role in people coming to know Jesus because of your message, not because they hear a guy preaching on a stage, not because they listen to a podcast, not because the super spiritual Christians walk around knocking on doors, but because there is an army of people who live like missionaries everywhere they go, where they live, work, and play, and people are coming to Jesus because of the message you take to work tomorrow. People are coming to Jesus because of what you do when you sit at the lunch table at school tomorrow. People are getting to know Jesus and how their life makes a difference because of what you do in the life of your church that goes beyond sitting in a seat for an hour a week. Jesus prayed that very prayer. And what he prayed is that unity would be the main thing. That's the first point that I want you to write down, and I want to unpack that. I want you to see where that becomes his prayer. What he would pray for, though, is that the unity that you and I experience as we focus on the main thing would stay firm. Because here's what Jesus knows. If everything I just said about the message that comes through us being the main thing, the message that we take to work, we take to school, we were part of at our church, let me promise you what's going to happen. The enemy will try to divide us. I have seen some crazy things try to divide us over the years. I have seen people try to cause division because they, I've told you this before, because we moved the row of chairs where they preferred to sit. Couldn't believe you would move their chairs. Hey, listen, we can have diversity on the layout of the chairs in the auditorium because that's not what matters. We've had people try to criticize us and divide over worship style. I don't think the church should do this. I don't think the church should have that kind of music. I don't think they should have the lights. I don't think those things should, you know, happen. I don't think children's ministry should have these kinds of stories. I don't think this. I don't think that. And we go, you know what? Those are all the things that don't really matter when you focus on the main thing. We're going to stay united on the main thing, that your job and mine is to live like a missionary. That the number one thing that matters is the gospel. The thing we will not compromise is Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. What we will not compromise on is that the word of God is true. You can disagree with the word of God, but you're not disagreeing with me. I'm just following what it says. I don't know what to tell you. We're going to be united on that, but when it comes to the other stuff, it's just not the main thing. I've seen churches divide over the translation of the Bible. Churches divide over the order of the end times and the way that Jesus will come back. I've seen churches divide over all sorts of things, and it gets them distracted from the main thing. Watch how Jesus prays that our unity would be the main thing. It comes in verse 21. He says this, I pray that they will all be one. Now remember, he's praying for us at this point. He's just finished praying for his disciples, and he says, I'm not just praying for them, but for those who will believe in the message because of them. That's us. And Jesus's prayer is, I pray that they will all be one. You know what's interesting about the Greek word here, pray? It gets translated as prayer in most translations. Others will say, I ask. It's actually one of those Greek words that doesn't translate into English very well, because the Greek context or connotation of that word is that this is an intimate request. This is a heartfelt request of Jesus. That this isn't even so much of a subordinate to one that's over him as much as it is an equal having an intimate conversation, the Son conversing with the Father, saying, I am just deeply, emotionally, passionately asking that they will be one. This was his purpose. Unity was his number one concern hours before he would go to the cross. Unity around the main thing of the message that would come from us. And then he relates it back to the nature of God. He says, I pray that they will all be one just as you and I are one. What he's talking about here is through the lens of the Trinity is Father and Son. Hey, look, we're different. We're different people. This is where we have a hard time understanding the Trinity. I read a great quote this week in preparing for this, and it said, you show me, as an old theologian said, you show me a worm who can understand the existence of humanity, what it's like to be a person, and I'll show you a person who can understand the Trinity. We'll never figure it out. That there's one God that exists in three different distinct persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So I don't pretend to begin to understand that or to try to give you a metaphor that makes it make sense. It's a truth that I have embraced and just accepted as the church has since the very, very beginning. And here Jesus refers to that. He says, Father, just as you and I are separate, he's praying to the Father, so they're not obviously the same. He'd be praying to himself. He says, Father, as I pray to you, yet we are one, we're different. We have different roles. The Father's the initiator, the creator. The Son is the one who carries out the plan. The Spirit would be the one the Son sends and now sends to convict and to teach and to correct and to indwell and to be this presence. But yet we're united. The Trinity is united. Different persons, different attributes, but united in mission. Totally inseparable. And his prayer is that we would be that united. That we would reflect the nature of God because of our unity. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us. Again, this Greek context is an invitation. This, if we were Greek speakers and Greek readers and read the original manuscript of this book of the Bible, there would be an invitation for you to not just observe the divine glory, but participate in it. And this again is where I have to just go back to the scripture that says, his ways are higher than my ways, his thoughts are higher than my thoughts. I will never get God figured out. Because unlike any other religion in world history, what the gospel does is it doesn't merely allow us to observe the divine nature, it invites us to participate in the divine. It's hard to wrap our minds around that Jesus says, if you follow me, you're going to be a Christian. You know what Christian means? A little Christ. You're going to be my reflection of my spirit to the world around you. You're going to be little versions of me walking around. You're going to come together with other little versions of me, and you're going to call it the church. And the church is going to be my body on this earth, my physical presence on this earth to show the world what I look like. He's inviting us into the divine. That's crazy. Knowing your past, knowing your failures, knowing your temper, knowing your addictions, knowing your secrets, Jesus invites you in. It's crazy. It shows us how huge his grace is. It shows us how massive his mercy is. And he says, and you're fighting about politics? You're arguing about the minutiae of theology? When I'm inviting you and all those people you work with that are lost and doomed for hell, I'm inviting you and all those kids at school that you divide in your cliques with, I'm inviting you into the divine, and you're dividing up over that stuff? He says, no, I pray that you would be one and that they would be in us. Here's why. So that the world will believe you sent me. You see, if I can get, Lord, it's as if he's praying to his Father and saying, if we can get them to be one, all the different races, all the different politics, all the different demographics, all the different financial positions they're in, all the different languages, all the different cultures, if we can get them to be one, the world will know this is real. The world will know this is different. And what he tells us next is huge. Leaning into this idea that what he's really saying here is I'm inviting you in to this divine experience. He then says this in the next verse. I have given them the glory. Now, glory here is not like I receive the praise and the honor. It's the radiance,
that when I have been in the presence of the glory of God, there's no denying it. That when you have been in the presence of the glory of God, it radiates. Have you ever met someone, especially when they're new to faith, and they've been with Jesus, they've had their life radically transformed, and you just see on them there's something different about them. It's the glory of God. And Jesus said, I have given that to you. Now, we lose that when we take our minds and our eyes off the main thing. We get distracted by all the lesser things that do not matter. But what Jesus says is, I have given them the glory that, Father, you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. We see the multiplication again. God the Father sends God the Son. God the Son sends you and me. God the Father gives the Son glory, and it was made known to all who saw him. There was no denying that this is the Son of God, and the Son of God then through his Spirit gives us his glory, so that as we exist on this world, united as one, here's what happens. Our unity glorifies God. It doesn't make us look how great One Life Church is. Look how great that family is. It's not about us. What that unity does is it glorifies God. It's much like this. Have you ever seen a family and their children just seem perfect? Now, you don't think yours is, but there is somebody in this world, they see you out to eat at dinner, they hear your kids talking to you in public, and believe it or not, they think, wow, that family's got it all together. Now, they just saw a snapshot of you. They didn't see you screaming at them in the car on the way to that dinner. They didn't see you, you know, fighting at the house before you left to go to church and all that, okay? But what that does is when people tell me, like we go to the parent-teacher conferences and they'll say, hey, your son, your daughter is so respectful, or they do such a good job, or they're so kind to their friends or whatever, and it's followed with, good job, mom and dad. You've probably said that to someone. You thought that about someone, like, wow, their children all grew up and became successful. Those parents did a great job. They all became, you know, respectful young people or whatever. The parents did a good job. What that is a version of what Jesus is saying here. Hey, Father, when the world sees your children united, it'll point the glory back to you. It won't be their glory, because they're only doing what you have given to them. You see, our unity is what glorifies God. When we are united on the mission, we are united around the gospel and let nothing else divide us, it points the glory back to God. In a world where people simply don't believe in truth, when they see this type of unity among such diversity, they step back and go, that's not normal. In fact, I believe what Jesus is showing us here through his prayer is what they will say is, that must be supernatural. It's why I want to challenge you. When you get into a church community, much like this one, hopefully this one, and people are different than you, embrace it. Let it frustrate you. Let the diversity concern you even. Because what you will see is your ability to unite around the mission, your ability to unite in what matters most is going to make you like the very first followers of Jesus. It's going to make you a family that glorifies God. And the result will be this, and we're done. Jesus says, and the result of this unity, the result of this glory that God gets and that we're a part as we're invited into the divine, is this right here. May they experience such perfect unity. I don't have time to give you a seminary lesson on the Greek verb tense there, but it is this idea that it is complete. Like you reached it, you obtained it. The unity was locked in. People knew, I can't gossip at that church because they're so united, they'll stand up for each other. I can't talk bad about the pastor at that church because everybody's going to say, nope, we're united on what matters most. I can't go to the pastor and complain about the people because he's going to defend the people. I can't go in with my theological minutiae and cause a split because they're so united. It's happened. That was Jesus's prayer for us. That they would experience such perfect unity. And again, look at who it impacts, that the world will know. It won't be just so that they have, you know, this euphoric experience. It won't just be so that they get to have this great church. It's so that the world will know that you sent me. So that the world will know that you love them as much as you love me. You see, what's so important about us guarding the mission, fighting for the mission together, being united on what matters most and allowing for diversity in the lesser things, is that unity is a witness to the world. It'll be unlike anything they've ever seen, unlike anything they've ever experienced, unlike anything we could manufacture or pretend, unlike anything that could be created. This unity is a supernatural unity that we can't create, but only comes when we submit to the Father. What we would see as the story would play out with Jesus and his disciples is they would lose one, Judas. But why did they lose Judas? Because their unity was so strong that when he went defunct, the rest of the group was solid. He didn't split them in two. He ruined his own life. What we would see as that story would play out is that this mission would be so emboldened and so empowered by the unity of the main thing. We would even see some divisions and some splits in the New Testament, but the division would happen over the lesser things. The unity of the main things would stay strong, and what would happen is by the year 300 AD, half the known world knew Jesus, and they didn't even have the Bible as we have it today. Why? Because they had the message. They had the message that we are united, whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, whether you're a Roman in the Roman Empire or you are not. We can invite you into the divine because that's what matters most. The gospel, the mercy, the grace. And that unity would be a witness to the world, and it's why we would be here today. It's why people would get on boats 250 years ago, travel across the Atlantic to find religious freedom. Because we can divide over a lot of things, but we will be united on this, that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, and we want to worship him freely. That unity is a witness to the world, and it's why we are here today. So my question to you as we wrap up is this: who will be here one day because of us? Are you willing to join me, and are you willing to join One Life Church to say, we will remain united about the main thing? The main thing is Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. The main thing is the Bible is the perfect word of God. And even where it frustrates us, and even where we don't understand it, we trust it and we follow it, and it's our foundation. And pretty much everything in it is truth. And outside of that, where we have open-handed issues, we're going to have diversity. And we're not going to lose a lot of sleep over that. We're not going to lose a lot of sleep over the things that would divide most people, because we're going to be so united on the mission, so united in our purpose, so united in the main thing. Why? To bring glory to God, to fulfill the answer, or to prayer, the prayer that Jesus prayed, and so that the world would see the witness. So as I wrap this up, here's what I want to challenge you with. First, there's an institutional step. The commercial would be this. If you go to the East Campus, if this is your church home, be here at 9 a.m. next week. If you're one of those people that this is closer to you than the new North Campus is going to be here at 9 a.m. next week. Be part of the main thing in your community. Even if you're not on a volunteer team yet, let me tell you what's going to happen at the volunteer rally. At 9 a.m., we're going to all meet together. And then if you're on a volunteer team, we're going to do little breakouts where your volunteer team will go and you're going to work on some best practices. If you're not on a volunteer team yet, you will then break out and go to what we call test drive, where you're going to hear all the different possibilities and opportunities, and we're going to help you find the best place on the team for you. It may not be a Sunday morning team. It might be the Monday morning team. It might be Wednesday nights. It might be something completely different than what you see on a Sunday. But we want to see every person participating in the main thing. We want to see every person getting involved. So if you go to the North Campus, it's your chance to see a preview of the new building. It won't even be finished yet, but you're going to get to see it next week at 9 o'clock. Be there. Even if you're not on a volunteer team yet, be there. Come and be part of the mission. Come be part of the main thing. Now that's the institutional step, the commercial. Now let's make it personal. What are you going to do today to be part of the mission? When you go to lunch here in a few minutes, to live like a missionary, when you go to school tomorrow, when you go to work, when you're in your neighborhood, what are you going to do? What am I going to do to say, you know what, Jesus, you prayed for me 2,000 some years ago that I would be the result of the disciples' message. But that prayer continues on, that others would be the result of my message. So how can you share your story this week? If you follow Jesus, you have a story to tell. This is who I was before Jesus. I met Jesus. This is who I am now. Would you begin to pray that the Spirit of God would open up opportunities for you to tell that story while you're cutting hair, teaching those kids at school? while you're hanging out at the ball fields, while you're working out at the gym, would you just say, Spirit, would you, Holy Spirit, would you give me opportunities to live on mission? Would you give me opportunities to talk about Jesus? Would you help me to ask the right questions when the conversation comes up so that your Spirit would move? Can you just imagine with me? Imagine your kids growing up in a world where the main thing is all that matters. When you're at the restaurant, the main thing is all that matters. When you're debating politics, the main thing is all that matters. When you're talking about, is it Kobe or is it Michael Jordan? The main thing is all that matters. When you're having a discussion with your husband or your wife, the main thing is all that matters. Imagine your kids and mine growing up in a united environment that's unlike anything else the world knows. So that one day, there will be the next generation who follow Jesus and the next generation who follow Jesus. Imagine a city that sees 400, 500, 600 people so united about what matters most that we let the lesser things go. And they're drawn into this invitation. They're drawn into the divine that you and I reflect the glory of. That's my prayer. So I'm gonna pray that this week you would do this. We would be the church as we leave this place. And then institutionally, we would all come together on Sunday morning next week to practice it in yet another way, collectively and corporately. So would you pray? And I don't know what your prayer needs to be, but oftentimes we start with just a time of confession, which is agree with God. Maybe there's something you need to confess to God where you've not been uniting around the main thing. You find yourself complaining about the lesser things or advocating for lesser things, trying to influence decisions toward the lesser things. Maybe for you, you've just not even been living on mission. It's not been even on the radar for you of this is what I'm going to do and live my life for at school and at work and at home and in every environment. Maybe you just say, God, would you forgive me? I have focused on the lesser things. I have not been united in this mission, and I want to be united in this mission. Because what matters most, the main thing, is Jesus. We're about to sing about it. What a beautiful name Jesus is. Let's let nothing distract us from that. Let's let nothing divide us from how powerful and mighty and righteous and holy, holy, holy is his name. So my prayer for you, church, as we now multiply once again. We don't divide next week. We multiply. We're going to send out a campus to Ball Road. We're going to send out microchurches to about 30 different neighborhoods. We're going to send out 400 or 500 missionaries all over the city. That's multiplication. And my prayer is that what would unite us as we do that is Jesus and Jesus alone, the gospel, the truth, the mercy, the love, the grace, that we let nothing distract us from that. Maybe you're here today and you need to give your life to Jesus because this is your chance to respond to that message. I ask that you simply say from your heart to heavens, Jesus, I give you my life. I surrender to you. I want to follow you. Ask him to fill you with his Spirit, to fill you with his presence. And he says he will. He's faithful and just to forgive you, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And he invites you in to this fellowship. Just follow him. Just surrender. Give up control. Let him rescue you. And if that's you, don't leave here before you let somebody know. Mark that on your card that I'm giving my life to Jesus today. Maybe you'll stop at the Next Steps area and just say simply this phrase, I prayed that prayer. Let somebody then celebrate with you, walk with you through what's next. But for all of us, let's be united on the main thing this week. Let's allow the diversity in the lesser things because they really don't matter. What matters is Jesus alone. So Jesus, we pray that you would embolden us towards this. Prepare us to live this out this week. Even as we're about to sing about your beautiful name, wonderful name, how holy, holy, holy you are. Lord God Almighty, would this be our marching orders? Would you please unite us around these truths that are about to come out of our mouths? Don't let us merely read words on a screen. But God, would you align us with the truth we're about to sing? Would you align us with this prayer you prayed the night before your crucifixion? That we would be one, the world would see you in us, and the world would know you are real. It's in that beautiful, wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's sing one more before we go.